In the upper room where Christ dwelled with his disciples was no doubt a very solemn place. The Lord would have foresaw the events that were coming his way. He would have foresaw some of the events which were about to happen in his life. And we know that some of those events would have been the betrayal at the hands of Judas Iscariot, the denials of Peter, and the forsaking of his disciples. Things which would surely have caused our Lord Jesus great hurt and great distress. But we can be in no doubt tonight that the event which was on Christ's mind the most would have been his impending execution on the cross at Golgotha. This was a solemn time for Christ, and it was a solemn time for his disciples. It was also a very troublesome time for his disciples. And despite what the Lord Jesus Christ was facing, despite what was ahead of him, he comforted them and he counseled them, being the great master and the great counselor that he was. And we can see that in John 14 and verse 1, for he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." And Thomas, of course, being the disciple who was always uncertain, who had a very wavering faith, he asked Christ the question in verse 5, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And he asked this in response to Christ speaking of heavenly things, and Christ speaking of going to his Father's house to prepare them a place. Here's a man who has spent so much time with the Savior and in his presence, yet he appeared to know very little and he appeared to have such a weak faith. Yet Christ's response to him was very gentle. Because in his response, he doesn't rebuke Thomas. He doesn't rebuke him for his lack of knowledge, but rather his response is to reveal great truths to the disciples, because he says there in verse 6, if you look at it, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it is with this verse in mind that I want you to consider this topic with me this evening of Christ's threefold declaration concerning himself. Christ's threefold declaration concerning himself. Firstly, consider with me the reconciliation he declared, because we can see the reconciliation he declared in verse 6, for the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the way." And we have to remember here that when he says this, he is speaking to young Jewish disciples. And in this context, we can say that they would have been thinking of the law of Moses, because the law of Moses was often called the Halakha, which means way. And God's people in the Old Testament knew very well that the law or the Torah was not merely a set of laws or rules, so to speak, but it was the way in which they could live a life of blessedness. This is why Moses in Deuteronomy 30 and 19 urges the children of Israel to choose life. And we can note also in Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2 where the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." And then he says in verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." The law was the way to blessedness for a Jewish man at the time. And it was given to the Jews in the form of written words, but Christ here in declaring that he is the way, he is pointing to a change that has happened. And what is that change? Well, it is, as we read in the early parts of John chapter 1, that the Word has now become flesh. So what Christ is really saying to Thomas here is, "Thomas, I am the Halakha. I am the true Word of God. I am the true way to blessedness." Do you know, when we say that something is the way, we imply that it leads from one point to another. So we've already considered that the law in the Old Testament was the way to a life of blessedness from a life of being cursed. But when the Lord Jesus Christ says here that he is the way, we can rightly assume here that he is saying, "I am the way from one point to another. I lead you from one point to another." And in this case, what he's saying is that he leads sinners from total ruin and sin to peace with his Father in heaven. And when we consider that Christ is the way from total ruin and sin to peace with the Father, we mean that he is the way of escape from the guilt and from the punishment of sin. Because we are sinners. The Scriptures tell us that we are sinners, to leave us in no doubt. We read in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And not only that, but our conscience bears witness to the fact that we are sinners. If we think about our lives and if we examine our own hearts tonight, our conscience simply tells us that we have done things which are morally wrong. And we can deny it with our words, but in our minds we know that we are sinners. And dear friend, can you sit here in the quietness of your own heart? Can you sit here in the quietness of your own thoughts tonight, and can you really deny that you're a sinner? Can you really deny that you've never done anything which is morally wrong? Can you sit here tonight in the house of God and say, "I have never broken God's law"? I tell you one thing, it's a bold person who can say that. And if you say that within the quietness of your heart tonight, then you're very simply full of pride, and you're contradicting the Word of God. And that pride alone is enough to condemn your soul forever. Ernest Hemingway, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he wrote a short story entitled "The Capital of the World." And in the story, it's clear that Hemingway grasps some of the difficulty that characterizes many relationships between fathers and their sons. And the story revolved around a father and his teenage son who was called Paco, and it was set in the country of Spain. Paco had desires to become a matador, and he had desires to escape from his father's controlling nature. And the story says that Paco runs away to Madrid in Spain in search of a better life. And after a few years, Paco's father was desperate to make peace with him. He was desperate to reconcile with his son. And he went to Madrid and he searched for him. He put an ad in a local newspaper with the simple phrase which said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the Madrid newspaper office tomorrow at noon. All is forgiven. I love you." Hemingway then writes that the next day at noon in front of the newspaper office, there were 800 men there called Paco who were all seeking forgiveness and reconciliation with their fathers. And the moral of the story is this, that the world is full of people who need to be reconciled. Newton Abbey is full of people who need to be reconciled. Maybe this church tonight is full of people who need to be reconciled. We need to be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. And perhaps tonight you're here in this service and you know that you need to be reconciled with God. Maybe you feel the weight of your sin upon your shoulders, and maybe you feel a great need to be reconciled to God. Then why delay? For the day of reconciliation will soon be over. Eternity will soon be here. It will be here like a thief in the night, and then it will be too late for you to make reconciliation with God. It is time to get your sin dealt with. And what then shall the guilty sinner do to remove their sin? The only way is that which God has revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Christ, he bridges the great gap that is between God and man. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh in order that he might bear the sins of many upon his old shoulders, and that the many might enter into blessed union with him. God sent his Son as our substitute. He sent him to die in our place and to bear the punishment and wrath that we deserve for our sin, and that through his death we may have the guilt and punishment of sin removed forever. You see, it's as a result of Christ's death that those who come to him in faith and repentance can have their sins blotted out. And we read that in Isaiah 43:25. Those who come to Christ tonight in faith and repentance can have their sins removed as far as the east is from the west. And we read that in Psalm 103:12. Friends, you can have your sins dealt with tonight. You can have your sins dealt with in this building. You can have your sins dealt with in that pew tonight. You can make peace with God. But Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the one who reconciles us with the Father. He is the way to true blessedness, because true blessedness in this world today is fellowship with Christ and peace with God. This is the reconciliation he declares. But secondly, consider with me the illumination that he declares, because Christ says here that he not only is the way, but he declares that he is the truth. And there is a lot of debate today in the world in which we live as to how we define truth, because so many people in the world have what we call different worldviews. In our modern society, and certainly here in the West, there appears to be this idea that truth is defined by individual groups of people, that truth is defined by governments, that truth is defined by what society says truth is and what society says truth isn't. So in other words, what our society does today is they do what the children of Israel did in the days of the judges. They do that which is right in their own eyes, as we read in Judges 21 and the verse 25. And this is why we live in a day of confusion. You just have to turn on the news. You just have to look at the world around you to see the confusion that there is in the world. Nobody seems to know what's happening. Nobody seems to know the solution to any problem. And this is why we have so much immorality today. This is why we have witnessed the momentous rise of the LGBT movement, to use one prominent example. And that is just one of many examples. People today, they look for truth, and they do this by looking at the world around them. And then there are others, and in order to find truth, they commune with the wickedness of their own hearts. And they decide for themselves, this is truth, and this is not truth. And they would sneer at people like me and people like you that when we would tell them that there is a standard of truth and that it is the Word of God. But yet this is no new thing to the world, because this has been the mindset of sinful man from the very beginning. If you turn over with me there, please, to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And we have our Lord Jesus standing in Pilate's judgment hall. And if you look there at verse 33, you'll notice Pilate's question. Because Pilate, it says there, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou king of the Jews? Look there also at verse 37. It says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And what do we have here? We have Pilate, and he is a man who is trying to ascertain and to discover what is truth. And he doesn't ask these questions out of sincerity. It appears that he is asking them out of sincerity, but rather commentators suggest that he asked these questions concerning Christ's kingship in a sneering fashion. Pilate is looking into the face of the incarnate God. He is looking into the face of the Savior. He's trying to discover what is truth, yet he can't see that it is before his very eyes. Pilate is like most people in the world today. Pilate was a secular man. He knew nothing of truth. He was spiritually ignorant, and he was in spiritual darkness. He was a stranger to the truth. What then is truth? I suppose you could say that in a theological sense, truth is what is consistent with and agreeable with the mind, the will, and the glory of God. And where do we find the mind, will, and glory of God? We find it in the Holy Scriptures. Truth is at the self-disclosure of God himself. In other words, God defines what is truth and what is not truth. Truth is from above. Truth is not determined by opinion polls. It is not determined by governments. It is not determined by surveys. It is not even determined by human tradition. Truth can be known only by divine revelation. It can be known only as God is pleased to reveal it. We can't underestimate tonight the importance of truth, because Scripture tells us in Psalm 19 and verse 10 that truth is worth more than gold. John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer, said, "Nothing is deemed more precious by God than truth." Therefore, it is of such significance that Christ declares himself to be the truth. You'll notice here that he doesn't claim to be telling the truth, although he does tell the truth. He doesn't say that he represents the truth, although he does represent truth, but he says that he is in and of himself the truth. And we need to let that sink into your minds tonight as to what our Savior is saying here. If a man came and a man told you that he had received truth from God and that he wanted to declare that truth to you, you would certainly see that as a significant thing to claim. You would say, well, that's a big claim. Yet here we have Christ, and he's saying that he has not come solely to bring a mere message of truth, but that he himself is truth. We've already said that truth can only be known as God is pleased to reveal it. And friends, in the person of Jesus Christ, what we have is we have God's ultimate revelation of truth. Jesus Christ is God's great revelation to a human race which is riddled with lies, which is riddled with ignorance, and which is riddled with darkness. By his word and by his works, he reveals God. He reveals a God who is not known by men. He reveals the invisible God. And we read that in Colossians 1 and the verse 15. He reveals to a sinful race the God which they otherwise would never or could never have known. He is the true manna. He is the true Passover lamb. He is the true brazen serpent. He is the true water from the rock. Because these Old Testament shadows and types, they all pointed to Jesus Christ, who himself is the truth of God. Did you know in the Old Testament, God conveyed truth through the prophets? God pointed to truth through the sacrifices. But friend, God in the person of Jesus Christ has sent the greatest revelation of truth concerning himself. You want to see the truth of God? You look in the face of Christ. You want to know God? You look in the face of Christ. You want to have an intimate relationship with God? You come by Jesus Christ, because in him dwells every piece of truth that we need to know about God. It's all Christ. Do you know, I know a man who, as a member of the Coptic Church in the United States, that would be the Eastern Orthodox Church. And he reads out of the Bible. He reads the traditions of his church. He reads out of the Quran. He reads out of the Sikh Holy Scriptures. He reads the Native American writings and traditions. And he's doing this in a bid to find truth. He wants to find truth about God. He wants to find truth about those things which are divine. And I have told him, your efforts are in vain. Because Jesus Christ is not one of many ways to find truth about God. Jesus Christ is the only way to find truth about God. If you go by any other way, you go in vain and you damn your soul. And therefore, if we want to know God tonight, we only come on the basis of truth, Jesus Christ. And we can only really know God tonight by coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ revealed many things about God, and that especially concerning salvation. And by his word and by his works and by his sacrificial death, he has not only shown us the way of salvation, but he has made a way of salvation for those of us who are in darkness. An unsaved person tonight, why not embrace the truth? Why not embrace the one who is the truth, who has revealed God to your soul, and who has revealed God as a God of mercy, and a God of grace, and a God of love? This is the illumination declared by Christ. And thirdly and finally, we want to consider the regeneration he declared. Because the third part of Christ's declaration concerning himself here is that he is the life. And how fitting a final declaration this is by our Savior. It would have been of little benefit to his disciples if he had declared to them both the way and the truth without telling them the need to obtain life in order that they may walk this way or embrace this truth. What Christ is essentially saying to his disciples here, he is saying that he is the emancipator of death. In other words, he is saying that he frees dead men from the bondage of death. And this is an essential part of the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinful men and sinful women. Because the scriptures bear solemn witness to the fact that man in his natural state is spiritually lifeless. Man in his natural state is spiritually dead. And not only is he spiritually dead, but he is spiritually helpless. He has no ability in and of himself whatsoever to help himself. He has no ability in and of himself whatsoever to be saved. Natural man walks according to the course of this world. And not only that, but he does not love God. He has no love for God. In fact, he only has hate for God. People in the world that we live today, they hate God. And how do we know that they hate God? Many people don't say it. So how do we know that they hate God? Because we can see by their works that they hate the Lord. Their works testify that they hate Him. You only have to see what's going on in the world today. They're attacking the creation of God. God said He made man and woman. And what does the world say? No, Lord, we reject that. There's man, there's woman, so many other genders. It's all an attack on God in the name of so-called equality. That's what it is. And it's running rife in our land and our nation. And that's not the only thing. You just see the churches today and what they're preaching off the pulpits. And it's not just America, it's not just in the God channels and Sky that we're seeing it. We're seeing it here in our very own land and nation. God has revealed His Word to us, but they preach something else. Why? Because they hate God and they hate His Word. They've invented a God of their own imagination. And they choose to preach Him and worship Him every Lord's Day. And they open their Bibles and they use their Bibles to justify it. What a trick. The world hates God. The world does not worship God. The world worships at the altar of self and the altar of sin. The world does not serve God, but the world serves the lusts of the flesh. And friends, we can have motion in our bodies tonight. We can talk, we can walk, we can live, we can appear to have some sort of life about us in terms of our personalities. We can sit here and appear alive and healthy, yet if we don't have Jesus Christ, then we are devoid of any spiritual life. And Christ, in declaring Himself to be the life, what He is saying is, He's saying that He is the source, that He is the fountain of life. He is saying that He is the one who redeems from spiritual death. And He is the one who can not only give spiritual life now, but He can give spiritual life for all of eternity in His Father's house. We read in John 10 and 10 the words of Christ. And He says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And He says in John 5 and 24, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Friend, He is the one, we've already said, who is the way to reconciliation to God. He is the one who reveals the invisible God, but He is also the one who is the life-giving Spirit. He quickens or He makes alive those who are spiritually dead. And He gives them life. And He doesn't just give them life, but He gives them eternal life. And friend, tonight, if you're here and you're dead in your trespasses and your sins, you need to realize that Christ is the only way to life. He is the only one who can give life tonight. Many people today, they think that they will somehow attain life by their great acts or by their acts of virtue. They think that they will attain life by their good works, yet they remain dead to the things of God, and their works are useless spiritually. A dead man can't give himself life. It is true physically, but it is also true spiritually. Now, it is only the work of Jesus Christ which is sufficient to meet the need of spiritually dead men and spiritually dead women. Jesus Christ gave his life. Jesus Christ died in order that sinners might have life. And therefore today I exhort you to do what Moses exhorted the children of Israel to do in Deuteronomy. I exhort you to choose life. You know, you can't be half in, half out. You can't be partially alive and partially dead. You can't slowly, over the course of time, develop or gain life. It's life or death. You ever hear that saying before? It's life or death. Friends, spiritually tonight for you, it is life or death. You can choose life or you can choose death. Choose life. And as I bring this message to a close tonight, I would say that to any unsaved who are in the service, you can come to Jesus Christ tonight. You can come to Jesus Christ right now. You don't have to go out and spend years researching God and how to find God, because Jesus says He is the way. You don't have to spend years of study trying to discern what the truth is, because Jesus says that He is the truth. You don't have to spend years and efforts trying to get rid of your spiritual lethargy and your spiritual deadness, because Jesus Christ says He is the life. There's nothing else to do except to put your faith and trust in Him. Accept Him for what He has declared Himself to be, the way to God, the truth about God, and the life of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life of God.